We're in a series that is called The Way. And it's not just any way that we're talking about. We're focused on the way of King Jesus. And we're looking at his way through his sermon that's called the Sermon on the Mount. But I want to start this morning by just sharing a story of two older men who were in a very posh, expensive, exclusive golf resort. They're on the first tee, they're about to play the first hole, and a young woman walks up and kisses one of the old men on the cheek and says, "I'm going to go lay by the pool for a while, and then I'll meet you back in the room." And then she walks away. The other man's looking at his older friend and says, "Who the heck was that? Is it your granddaughter?" He said, "No, that's my new wife." "Your new wife? How old is she?" "She's 27. "Well, how old are you?" "I'm 77. The other man says, "How did you get a 27-year-old girl to marry you?" He said, "Well, I lied about my age." The guy said, "Oh, so you told her you were 57. He said, "Oh, no, I told her I was 97. We all can relate in a little bit to that story. There really are few temptations more real than the temptation to not be real. In fact, did you know, in some ways, our economy is built on the appeal of inauthenticity? So let me give you an example. Have you noticed how popular yoga pants have become? In fact, some of the most high-end fashion designers are now creating yoga pants. The sale of yoga pants has gone up almost 100 times higher than the actual number of people who sign up for yoga classes. Because here's the thing. We all want to look like we're about to go exercise, even though we're not. So let me give you another example. There's a company called Nordstrom. You ever heard of them? I haven't. But you can get their, they got a new line of muddy, rugged jeans for $500. Jeans that they have designed where they have baked mud into them so that it kind of looks like you've actually been outside working in the dirt, but you haven't. Now it gets even more silly. There's a product that's called spray on mud for vehicles. So you can be driving your gas guzzling big old SUV, and you might want people to think that you do more than just go to Hy-Vee and take your kid to a soccer game. So you spray on some mud around the wheel wells, and it will make people think that you've just come back from an off-roading event. Maybe you were hunting or something like that. The point is, we all understand that there are few temptations more real than the temptation to not be real. So let's be real. Faith communities are especially susceptible to the pressure to not be real. And Jesus knew it. So here's that verse that Charity read for us at the very beginning of our worship service. It says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, Jesus has just finished up a very large section where he has actually put great emphasis on the importance of righteousness within the kingdom community. The kind of righteousness that goes deeper and goes wider than the righteousness of the religious leaders of their day. He says, your righteousness must surpass the kind of righteousness that you're witnessing in our religious leaders. So he gives six examples where he says, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And he's been teaching them. This is what surpassing righteousness looks like. So right after that teaching, Jesus knows he's got to give a warning. And he's saying to them, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. In other words, Jesus is saying, write this down, don't confuse surpassing righteousness with impressing righteousness. That everything I just taught you about righteousness is not something that you go and perform in front of people. And what Jesus does is he follows with a warning that is the longest discourse in all of our Gospels about hypocrisy. Now, the word hypocrite in the day of Jesus actually wasn't a bad word. You and I only know that kind of in a negative connotation, but not in Jesus' day. All it was the word they used for an actor, because that meant if you were a hypocrite, it meant that you were the person that put a mask on to pretend to be somebody you were not. But when Jesus uses this word, he's not using it in that way. Not in the way where they say the right thing but do the wrong thing. He's using it in a different way. Jesus uses the word to talk about someone who does the right thing, but they do it for the wrong reason. So let's listen now to what Jesus says about how to be fake and the way to be real. Picking up in verse 2 of Matthew 6. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now skip down to verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And there's so much here to unpack. So the first observation I think that we need to make is this, is that King Jesus expects his subjects to give and to pray and to fast. In each sentence, he did not say, if you give, or if you pray, or if you fast, but he said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Please note, Jesus doesn't say, boy, the temptation to be hypocritical is so great, so it would be best if you just didn't even bother with giving or praying or fasting. No, Jesus knows that commitment to these particular disciplines increase faith, and they build spiritual strength, and he knows it because that's exactly what it did for him. Remember, right before he gives this big sermon on the Mount, he had been out in the wilderness and he had been training and fasting for 40 days. And maybe the enemy thinks, well, okay, now he's weak. Now he's susceptible to temptation. Nope. Jesus was stronger than ever. So, 40 days having time with his Father. 40 days, fasting. What is fasting, by the way? Fasting is saying no to my desires so that I can say yes to the desires of God. Jesus was stronger than ever when Satan came to him and said, "Here's something you might desire instead." Jesus said, "No," because Jesus was completely focused on God, because these disciplines build spiritual strength. So let me just say this. You cannot practice the righteousness our King wants if you do not engage in these disciplines that the King practiced himself, like giving, praying, and fasting. I need to say that again. You can't practice the righteousness that King Jesus wants if you're not engaging in the practices that King Jesus himself engaged in. And so Jesus is expecting us to be people of spiritual discipline. And when we read these words of Jesus, he's not forbidding the public practice of spiritual discipline. For example, Jesus actually commended a widow that he was watching give her 2 coins in public. He commended Mary, who publicly anointed him in expensive perfume. And Jesus prayed in public when he broke those loaves and fed the 5,000. He stood outside Lazarus's tomb, prayed over before he gave the miracle of calling Lazarus out of the tomb. He prayed in public. I had an older woman in my very first ministry in Putnam, Illinois, that was scolding me one time after a sermon because I was encouraging public prayer. The early church did not understand the teaching of Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount as meaning that you should never practice spiritual disciplines in public. The early church prayed in public in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. They prayed about who the next apostle would be. Chapter 4, they prayed in public when they were under persecution. In chapter 3 of Acts, it says that Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray publicly. The early Christians prayed in public all the time, and they gave in public. Chapter 4 of Acts says that people would come and they would bring their gifts and they would lay them at the feet of the apostles, which was very clearly in a very public fashion. They fasted in public. The leaders of the church in Antioch are praying and worshiping and fasting when the Holy Spirit tells them to set apart Barnabas. So everybody knew that everybody was fasting together. But here's the thing. Allegiance to Jesus is personal, but it is never private. Jesus wants us to live out our allegiance to him in the public arena. Go back again to chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at a few weeks ago. This is what Jesus said in verse 16. He said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And you're thinking, all right, Pastor, I'm getting confused. Jesus says in one place, let your good deeds be seen. And now in chapter 6, he's saying, make sure that no one sees your good deeds. Help me out. And I understand the confusion. But I think that the key phrase that Jesus keeps using is the phrase to be seen. You see, the problem is not doing things that are seen. The problem is doing good things to be seen. The problem is when you are righteous to enhance your reputation instead of God's reputation. So several years ago, I watched a TV series with my wife called The Crown. It's about Queen Elizabeth, and some of you are thinking, you need to turn in your man card. I had to turn it in a long time ago. I watched every episode of Downton Abbey with my wife. So anyways, we're watching The Crown, and there's this scene in one of the episodes where Queen Elizabeth is out of the country, and she appoints Margaret, her sister, the princess, to be her stand-in for royal events. And Margaret, who always thought her sister Elizabeth was too rigid, wanted to bring some flair to the moment. So she jokes with the press, and she belittles some of the dignitaries that she's meeting. The next day, she receives a visit from the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill. and he relieves her of her royal duties. And he says, when you are in public, in official duties, you are not you. And Margaret retorted back, of course it's not me. And he says, the crown. The people have not come to see you. They've come to see the crown. And what Jesus is calling you and I to remember is that it is the kingdom of God and the one who is on the throne that you and I are to bring a people's attention to, not ourselves. That's not the kind of righteousness, though, that most people in those days saw. Jesus said of the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23, everything they do is done for people to see. And we understand, probably, honestly, maybe more than any other culture since those times, the pressure of doing things to be seen. Think about it. We live in a culture where being seen is so easy. We have these little devices. And we take pictures of ourselves doing everything. And we put them up on social media so that the whole world can see what we're doing. And honestly, that's not always bad. It's not bad to post a picture of your child. It's not bad to share when your church does a good thing and you want people to know what your church is doing to impact the community. I'm not saying those things come from a bad place. What I am saying is, before you know it, we're starting to do things not because they are seen, but because they will get seen. And we want to get attention. John Ortberg wrote the words, I know I'm supposed to be humble, but what if no one notices? This is not a problem you and I fix. This is something we navigate. To be public with our faith in a way that calls attention to the King and not to ourselves. And let's be real. It's not always easy to do this. In fact, I don't think many people know that more than myself. So I'm going to be really open with you. The Sermon on the Mount, as I've been going through it, has really been doing a number on me. But there's no part of it, maybe, that convicts me more than this particular part. Because I want you to think about it. My ministry, my primary identity to most people is very, very public. I literally stand on the middle of the stage with the light shining on me. And the temptation is to perform. And I learned a long time ago as a minister that when you live to make people happy, their commendation and their affirmation can make you very proud, and their criticism can make you despair. And it's so hard. In fact, some years ago, I actually was preaching out of this text, and I thought about it during this sermon, because I think about my sermons more than you think about my sermons, but I thought about a sermon I had preached from this text way back then, and I was thinking about that, and during the sermon, I thought about a line that I had that I knew was going to impress people, and while I was preaching it, and I said the line, I remember thinking to myself, oh, that's pretty good. I hope they were impressed. And immediately, while I'm preaching, no one knew this is going on except me and the Holy Spirit. While I'm preaching, God is speaking to me saying, are you being a hypocrite right now? I'm up here talking about doing things not to impress people, and I'm wondering if I'm impressing people. See, I'm just telling you, this is always going to be a tension that I'm going to have to navigate. It will never be a problem that I can fix. And it's the same problem that you have. We have never lived at a time when the temptation to post and promote is greater than it is currently. So how can we do good things that are seen, but not to be seen? Well, I want to give you three takeaways that I think are going to help us. And here's the first thing that I think that we need to remember, and that is this. Satan will always try to counterfeit righteousness. Just know that there is no holy ground that Satan will not attempt to trespass. Christian, if the enemy cannot tempt you to do the wrong thing, he will settle for tempting you to do the right thing for the wrong reason. We see this in the book of Acts, chapter 5. It says, as I referenced earlier, the people would bring their money and they would lay it at the feet of the apostles. And there was a man that sold this field and he brought all of the sales, the proceeds, to the apostles. And they were very encouraged by this. And they named him Barnabas, which literally means son of encouragement. And there was a couple witnessing all of this that thought, wow, that is really cool. I'd like to get some of that kind of attention too. So Ananias and Sapphira bring some money from the property they had sold, and they brought it to the apostles. Now, they didn't give all of the money like Barnabas did. They actually gave some of the money, but the problem was they gave the impression that they were giving all of the money from the field that they had sold. And here's the thing. They did that to make an impression. And look at what Peter says to them. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart? They actually made an impression. They dropped dead. Now, our enemy knows well the allure of applause. And so he's going to do all that he can to stimulate approval addiction. And he's going to try to promote counterfeit righteousness. I know this is why some people get turned off, by the way, by church. They see people that call themselves Christians, and they're just posing in order to make people think well of themselves. And all of us know this is a problem. But let me just say to all of you that struggle with that kind of thing, that posing is not a faith problem. Posing is a fallenness problem. Where can you go to escape pretenders? Everybody struggles with faking. Nobody's motives are ever completely pure. And that's one reason, Christian, you should be slow to judge somebody else's public display of devotion to Christ. Nowhere do I see this more when I hear people criticizing somebody and the way that they are worshiping our Lord. And people will say, all they're trying to do is call attention to themselves. Maybe they are. Maybe they're just so focused on God, they're not even aware of what's going on around them. We need to be slow to judge the way other people publicly express their devotion to God. And we need to be quick to take the posture that we are going to guard our own heart from posturing when it comes to our own acts of devotion. I'll say it again. This is not a problem that you fix. This is a tension that you will always have to navigate. How can we do good things that are seen, but not good things to be seen? And I think maybe the heart of the sermon is this next thing I'm going to share, that the secret to righteousness is secret righteousness. That it's wrong when we do right as a performance. And so Jesus says the best way to safeguard your own heart is to do good when nobody's watching but God. And so three times Jesus affirms those words, what is done in secret. You ever notice how you and I get this backwards? We tend to hide what we need to actually bring out into the open. We tend to hide our sin and our fallenness. And we tend to promote and bring out into the open our goodness. And Jesus says, no, you've got that backwards. You need to bring your sin and your fallenness out into the open because nothing gets healed in the darkness. And maybe you need to hide your acts of righteousness. You see, when we practice righteousness secretly, we are delivered from the bondage of slavery of the opinion of other people, whether it be good or bad. I'll share with you a Charles Spurgeon illustration. He and his wife had some chickens, and they kept them and would sell their eggs, and they never gave any of the eggs away, and that kind of irked some people. They would always sell the eggs. It didn't matter if you were from their church that he preached at or even members of their own family, and they were criticized. In fact, Mrs. Spurgeon was criticized for being a little greedy about that. But what they did not know was after Mrs. Spurgeon had passed away, they learned that the Spurgeons actually took the money from the sales of those eggs and they gave that to two different widows they supported. And they never announced it. They didn't let their right hand know what their left hand was doing. But they were practicing secret righteousness. And I think we see this in the life of Jesus, that he was so intentional about only living for God's applause, nobody else's. And I think the key to his staying focused on that attention was his commitment to secret prayer. Jesus was always out creating his own closet. Look at these verses with me. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Some of you have never seen a time like that. Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Look at one chapter later in Luke, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And I would argue that one thing that kept Jesus focused only on living for the attention of God was the attention that he gave to secret prayer. It was enough for Jesus to know that the Father himself knows. So three times Jesus says, the Father sees. You can rest in that truth when no one else knows. The Father sees. And what impresses God is when you do the right thing because it is the right thing, whether anybody else is ever even impressed at all. Several years ago, I had lunch with a friend, and he wanted to just spend some time to encourage me. And we were having a good experience together, a good meeting together, and our waitress walks up. We introduced ourselves to our waitress, and my friend asked our waitress, "How are you doing?" She was very honest. And she said, "Well, I'm not actually doing very well. I just found out that I'm pregnant, and our finances are so tight, I'm not sure how we're actually going to make it." And we both expressed compassion to her. And then after our meal was done, she was coming to clean up our plates because we were still visiting, and I watched my friend quietly pull out of his billfold a $100 bill, and he folded it up, palmed it, didn't announce it. He didn't even intend for me to see it. And he took her hand and he put it in her hand and he said, "God is going to be with you. You just need to have faith." Well, we talk for a little while longer. We're on our way out to the car. And then he kind of stops and put his hands on my shoulder. He says, "Mike, how are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm really concerned Shannon might be pregnant, and I'm not sure how we're going to make it. I told you, I'm a work in progress." I want to leave you, though, with the big idea, and that is this. The reward of righteousness is the attention of God. And so three times, Jesus not only says that God, our Father, sees us, but he says God, the Father, will reward you. What Jesus is saying is that it should be enough for us if only God sees. If God is the only witness, he says, he will reward you. How will God reward you? Well, he will increase your treasure account in heaven, which is the best investment that you can make in life. And God will reward you by shaping you into the image of his son Jesus as you practice disciplines that Jesus himself practiced. But maybe most of all, God will reward you with the gift of his presence. Because what good is righteousness for God apart from intimacy with God? So I heard about a pastor in Hawaii who had a member of his church give he and his wife a certificate for a supper at a very, very expensive, posh restaurant, way above what they could afford, and they both were very excited. They got their nicest clothes cleaned. He got his Ford Pinto washed and waxed, because it was the kind of place that had valet parking. He even put on cologne. And they got there, they had the most delightful time. They had the appetizer, they enjoyed a salad, they picked the most expensive entrees, and then when the meal was over, he said to his wife, "Hand me the certificate." And she said, "I thought you had the certificate." And they were in a mess. Because they acted rich, they dressed rich, they even smelled rich. But they didn't have the most important thing of all. And you can act holy, and you can look holy, you can sound holy, but if you do not have a dynamic relationship with your Father in heaven, you have missed the most important thing. Jesus said the reward of righteousness is time with God. Few verses have meant more to me these last few years than from Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That when I engage in the practice of not worrying, but praying and giving thanks to God, I experience his presence and his powerful peace in my life. And here's what I've learned. The more conscious I am of God, the less self-conscious I am around others. And that's when I can do good things that get seen, because I'm not doing them to be seen. It's the way to be real, and it's liberating. So I referenced my very first ministry when I graduated from Bible college, and I was the preacher of Putnam Christian Church. Now I have a degree, and I'm thinking, now I'm ready to do some serious ministry. I think it was the second Sunday I was at Putnam. There was a toilet that was clogged. And the little old lady, Ellen Mae Britton, that cleaned the building, came to tell me about it because she wasn't going to unclog it. And I thought, are you kidding me? I've been through Bible college. I'm a trained minister, and you expect me to plunge a toilet? I have to admit, I was really offended, but I have to tell you something. While I was plunging that toilet clog that had to have been clogged from a demon in hell, the Holy Spirit visited me, and I heard him whisper, "If you can't find joy in the small things, why would I ever trust you to do the big things for me?" And I look back now, and I'm so thankful that one of the very first things I ever did for a church was unclog a toilet. And let me tell you something. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and the power of the Almighty helped me plunge that toilet for Jesus. Because I wasn't doing it to be seen. I was all alone, and I was doing it for God. And while I was unclogging that toilet, God was unclogging my heart. So let me ask you a question. Are you real? And here's a good question to ask so that you can answer that question. Do I find joy? If only God finds out. Does it give me joy to do the right thing because it's the right thing, even if only God ever finds out? When no one else needs to know, Jesus says, that's when you can know that you are being real. So remember, again, at the end of the sermon that Jesus preached on that mountain, he says, you're not wise if you like the sermon. You're not wise if you listen to the sermon. You are wise when you do it. So here's your homework this week. Your homework this week is I want you to find a way to bless one person without them ever knowing that it was you who did it. I want you to do this, and maybe you go send a note. You don't sign your name. By the way, that very thing happened to my wife and I this week. Maybe it's going and buying a gift and they don't know whoever bought it for them. Maybe you show up early and you do a task for them, and when they arrive, they don't know that it was you who did it for them, and you don't tell them. But every single one of you, this is what I want you to do this week. Find a creative way to do one thing for somebody and don't let them find out you did it. Because here's what I've learned. When I live my life not to get a blessing from people, but out of the blessing of God, I'm never more free. And it is the way to be real. Stand up, bow your head. Father God, we pray that you give us ears to hear this word this morning. Give us wisdom to know how we can live our faith in public in a way that brings glory to you and not attention to ourselves. Help us to recommit to those secret disciplines that Jesus practiced so that we can be more like him. So that we can, as my wife said, be more than a fan. Be a follower. Help us bring him more glory. In his name we pray these things. Amen.